So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Christian. Welcome. I'm glad to have you here this Sunday. Starting today and for the next till Christmas, Pastor Reed and I will be preaching through some Christmas story texts and pursuing the theme of light within these different texts as we read them, the common theme of light. So to begin today, I believe it's almost, it's almost up on the screen, but there's one thing that I don't want to start off very negative, but I don't particularly like one thing around, not so much to do with the Christmas season, but the winter season. And that's the fact that it starts to get darker and darker earlier and earlier. You know, you wake up in the dark, go to work, and then you come home in the dark. And I find it's this kind of discouraging thing, and it's not very uplifting. I had this one landlord one time. He was he grew up in a farming family. And he used to say all these really memorable tidbits of advice that were completely useless. And one of them was that, you know, if the sun goes down, so should you. If the sun goes down, so should you. And I was like, neat. So we're only gonna be out of bed like 8 hours today. That's great. And I really look forward to December 21st. As many of you well know, it's the winter solstice. So even if it's just incrementally, I know that the days are getting a little bit longer minute by minute, right? I think it's like a minute or two, if that, that it is going to get longer. And I'm like, oh, I can feel it in my bones. There's more daylight, right? I once had this experience, as probably some of you have done this experience before, where you've gone caving. And you've entered into a cave, and it's quite dark, right? Well, I had this experience where... is this working? I'll have to ask you to click for me in a moment. But I had this experience where we went into this cave where we entered in and it kind of went upwards right away. It was very narrow and there was about 7 or 8 of us. And our guide said, okay, now that we're in this cave, it's called, just so you know, it's called the Birth Canal. Which is very not comforting to find out once you're in there. And you're going to go through it. And he says, and I'm going to time you how fast it takes your team to go through this birth canal. Hopefully it's not, you know, 32 hours, like some birth canal stories. But you're going to go through this this cave. And before you go in, I want to show you what a cave really looks like. And he starts to build some anticipation. He goes, okay, everybody, turn off your lights. And it just goes black. And then we're like, this is very anticlimactic, thank you. We now know what a dark room looks like. It's the same as a cave. And he says, okay, for the remainder of this cave, you have to keep your lights off. And you need to... basically communicate with the person behind you and listen to the person in front of you as you navigate through this dark cave. And he said it's helpful if you hold the ankle of the person in front of you just so they don't get too far ahead of you, and you can sort of feel the way they move. And if you do that, then you should be able to get through this cave. And he timed us, and we managed to get through the cave. We didn't break the record. That's okay. We ended up with a lot more bumps and scrapes and things like that as we went through it. But we ended up going through it in pitch black. It was quite the experience. I still remember it today. Probably many of you remember a news event that happened in 2010. Thank you, Alex. It happened in 2010 where a group of Chilean miners were in a mine in Chile, and the mine collapsed. Right? It made the news. There was this big collapse in this mine, and there was 33 men that were unaccounted for. Many people in the mine got out in the chaos and the pandemonium, but there's 33 men unaccounted for. And on August 5th, when the mine collapsed, they began the search of trying to figure out if these men were still alive. They didn't know. And so they went from August 5th of losing contact with these men to August 22nd, 17 days of not knowing if these men were alive. And they knew they had about 3-4 days of food and water down there, and that was it. So they start to drill these tiny boreholes down into this, hopefully to make contact with these men down there. And they can't do something bigger because they could trigger another collapse. And these men are, I believe, 700 meters below the surface. Like, it's hot down there. It's, you know, obviously quite dark. And after 17 days, one of the drills that they send down there, they hear a knocking on the end of it. And when they pull it out, there, taped on the end of it, I might have it on the screen, next screen over, there's a little note that's been scotch taped to the end of it, and it says, in Spanish I believe it says, we are all well, refuge, the 33. All 33 are alive. So obviously now this news story starts getting international attention. Other organizations are getting involved. They found out that they only had 3 or 4 days of water, and they'd been down there 17 days of food and water. They'd been rationing it out. They'd all been losing weight, and they had just run out when that drill poked its hole through. And so immediately supplies started to come down through this hole. They started getting food, started getting water, medical supplies, started getting books, started sending letters back up to their families and say, like, yeah, we love you, we miss you, and letters were coming back down. Eventually they started to get footage. Many of you probably saw it on the news of these men stuck down there in this cave. And they spent a long time down there. They actually spent 69 days underground, so over 2 months, before they could actually find a way to figure it to get them out. NASA got involved and helped them design this neat little torpedo capsule. And they drilled a hole, and they were to go down with it, winch it down, put one miner in, just one, and then winch him back up to the surface. And it was sort of a self-contained pod with oxygen and food supplies. If a collapse happened while he was in it, it would withstand the weight. And it had like these really neat retractable wheels that would go in and out as the wall changed shape as it went down. And so they do this, and it starts to work, and they start to get every single man out. And when they reached the surface, they had to wear these really special dark sunglasses that they supplied them with, because they hadn't seen sunlight in over 2 months. It would have just blinded them. So they all come out, and they start landing on the ground. There's a man. They often hit the ground and just pray, many of them. Many of them were Christians. Many of them were believers. And they would hold church services down there in the cave each and every day. One guy that I want to highlight sort of became a well-known leader among the 33 guys. He was often the videographer. He was a very chipper personality. He was also sort of one of the spiritual leaders for the group. He would hold a church service every day down below. And he said this about his experience afterwards. His name was Mario. He said, "I was with God and I was with the devil. They fought and God won." Mario said he grabbed God's hand and never doubted that he would be rescued. He had a lot of hope. He had a lot of belief that he was going to come out of this cave, out of this darkness. He said every day down there, during the 69 days, at least one of the 33 men would take a really big downturn. They would have a breakdown. They would give up on the fact that they are ever going to live again. You know, every day they'd wondered, is this giant rock that's collapsed, is it going to move again, and we're going to get crushed? You know, when are we going to come out? Well, they made contact at day 17, but they had to wait till day 69 before they were going to start coming out of the cave, right? And Mario's one of the people who said, you know, in this place, God won. Just as they were living in physical darkness, it also raised up for them what, you know, sort of emotional and spiritual darkness was going on for them. There's this darkness that it raised up that goes, okay, no, you need to give over to hopelessness. You need to give over to despair. You need to give up on the fight that love is worth it, that you will come out, that things are going to be better. It would just have them give up on that. That is sort of what our inner darkness can do sometimes to ourselves. It causes us to say, love is not worth it. Forgiveness is not worth it. Hope is not worth it. And that's what these guys faced on a physical and emotional, spiritual level every single day. It's what we face in our daily lives as well, this sort of inner darkness that we have to struggle with. There's a solution to this darkness that we all struggle with that was promised to the people of Israel almost like 700 years before the time of Jesus came. It comes through the prophet Isaiah, and it's one of the most well-known Christmas texts that we read every Christmas from Isaiah 9. But we're going to be looking at today and unpacking it a bit. And notice that what this light that Jesus has described as this light, this Messiah that's coming, it's promised, how it's described and what characteristics it's given and how it combats the darkness within. So that brings us to our passage this morning. Let's begin by reading verse 2. I believe it's up on the screen there. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So these people of Israel, they're living under, there's some nations that are causing oppression and more doom and gloom coming. Isaiah is prophesying to them. And then there's this prophetic passage, this message of hope that a light is coming to those living in darkness. That there is going to be something better coming. I mean, they had to wait a long, like sometimes we complain that we have to wait 25 days in December for Christmas, they had to wait 700 years for Christmas, quite a long time, but there is a light coming. And then Isaiah goes on to describe what this light will do. He says in verse 3, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." The light that's coming is going to create joy. It's going to cause rejoicing. It's going to cause an abundance of happiness that is coming. And then he describes around with this light that's coming, there's going to be a change that happens to oppression. He says this in verse 4. He says, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." So things that were used for oppression, things that were used for war, are now going to be done away with. And now that those things that cause pain are just going to be used for fuel for the fire because the light has come. And then Isaiah gives us these beautiful titles and characteristics that we all have heard at Christmas time. But he says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." It's not that, okay, this is the Messiah, this is what the light is coming. It's coming as a child, it's coming as a son. This wasn't, you know, okay, God wants to bring about revival, he's going to bring a new set of external rules. No, he's not going to bring a new sort of certain program. He's not going to wipe our consciences clean and go, okay, I'm going to program you to be able to be my followers. No, he says, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to give you a son. This is his solution to the darkness within each of us. He's going to bring his son to show us what God is like. And it goes on to describe what God is like. It says, "The government will be on his shoulders, and you will call him, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." These wonderful, wonderful characteristics that describe what the Messiah was going to be like. What we have come to know and see in our Lord Jesus Christ is these characteristics. And then Isaiah finishes with describing his heritage. He says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." He says, "He will reign on David's throne," meaning he'll be in the line of King David, "and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness." He'll be a true king from that time on and forever. "And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So God's saying, this is going to come to fruition. I promise it's going to come to happen, that there is going to be a son born, there is going to be a child given. He's going to be these beautiful characteristics, and his reign will never, never end. Jesus himself described himself as the light of the world. He said in John 8:12, he said, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." It's one of the most beautiful promises that Jesus gives us, that he is this light of the world that has come. That light has come to people in darkness. A light has dawned. Jesus says, "I am this light." The light of Jesus brings about wholeness for us. And this wholeness comes through, I believe, these characteristics that he's described as. This wonderful counselor, this everlasting father, this mighty God, this Prince of Peace. These characteristics are what bring about the light of Jesus into our lives and into other people's lives. So I want to unpack a little bit of each of these characteristics that was proclaimed about Jesus and why they're so important for how we interact with God. This first one, wonderful counselor. Just as the miners, you know, as they'd walk around in physical darkness for a time, when their batteries were out and they didn't have enough refresh, they would get harmed. They would get more scrapes and bruises. Or when I was in that birth canal tunnel and we'd come out with more scrapes and bruises because of being in physical darkness, so too, when we're in a spiritual darkness, we can hurt ourselves. We can hurt other people more easily. When we're not connected to God and his love and his healing, we can cause more harm to ourselves and to others. And I believe that we need a divine outsider, a wonderful counselor that would speak into our lives and that would know the depth of who we are at our core, beyond our pretenses of how we see ourselves or how we present ourselves, and would speak into the very depths of who we are and be able to give us the best counsel possible. How I do this for myself is that I try to engage God daily with bringing my goals and my decisions before him. Also, how I prioritize stuff, because, you know, how we prioritize things shows, you know, what we most value. And then trying to seek, you know, siphon it down when a place where I'm not feeling emotional and go, okay, God, what is your perspective on these things? And trying to listen to his presence, what his presence would say on it. And he's not going to just, you know, be silent about it. He's not going to withhold his counsel and his wisdom. One of the apostles said this, James, he said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." He's not going to withhold his guidance from you. He says, "And it will be given to you." So I have a question for us. How often do I listen and follow the counsel of Jesus Christ in my daily decisions, in my daily priorities, in my daily attitudes, you know, those types of things. How often do we listen to it and follow it? Because it's one thing, as we all know, that we can know information. We can have the what Jesus would say. We know what he would say in one area of our lives. It's another thing to then follow through with it, right? To then do it and then apply it. And that can be a lot more tricky and difficult and more challenging at times. So that's just a question I want to ask. Because I believe, as I said before, the light of Jesus brings wholeness. So his counsel is the one that we most need when we're facing decisions, when we're facing how we prioritize things, when we're facing different relationships that we don't know what to do with. So secondly, another characteristic is that he's a mighty God. And this is hugely important for knowing that God is all-powerful. As many of you have read in the Gospels, Jesus exemplified this. You know, he healed the sick. He took a little bit of food, prayed over it, and fed thousands of people with it, right? He did some incredible things with the power of God. And this power is not just meant for our own sake, it's also for being able to love other people well, to be able to show them what God is like. And Martin Luther King Jr., who many of us know and are familiar with his story in the States, he said this. He said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that." The light of Jesus is powerful. It's the only thing that drives out the darkness. You know, Jesus could have come with anger. He could have come with more hate and said, "This is the way you got to live. This is what you got to do. Smarten up or else." But he came the opposite of that. He came with love. He came with graciousness. He did challenge people, but he did it in very beautiful ways. And he moved them in the direction of his light. The light of Jesus brings about wholeness. Thirdly, he was called the Everlasting Father in the passage from Isaiah. He said that this is one part of the Messiah, that he's going to come and be Everlasting Father. His counsel is important as a wonderful counselor. The fact that he's mighty and powerful is extremely important too. And the fact that he's our eternal Father is just wonderful, just huge. It's one of my favorite components of, you know, one of some of his titles. The passage that Sasha read with the kids earlier, I have it here. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are." We all, no matter how perfect our family dynamic was growing up, whether it was great, whether it was mediocre, whether it was a mixture of good and bad, or just completely felt like abandoned, the fact that God is also our Father is something we need. It helps us heal our family wounds. It helps us know that we are His children, that we are loved and accepted into a fold that will never toss us out. And one of the things that's so great about being in God's family, it's one thing that I've been growing in my experiences. Like, I've always related to Jesus the Son and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, but now relating to Him more as my Father is bringing a new sense of satisfaction and contentment in my journey with God. And we may now live as God's children forever because of Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world. He showed us what God is like. He died on the cross. He took the power of sin and death with Him. And was raised a new life, and that we may live as God's children because of that. So the light of Jesus brings about wholeness. Fourthly, he was called the Prince of Peace. And this is something that is prevalent then as it was prevalent now. We live in a society that promises that we will feel content and we will feel at peace through a variety of things. And especially in December, you have it bombarded at you with marketing, right? That you will feel most happy and content and at peace when you own this thing, or when you upgrade from, you know, this thing to this thing, you know, or if you have this status of relationship, then you'll feel at peace, or if you have this type of experience with this group of people, then you will feel at peace. And there's nothing wrong with things and relationships and experiences and upgrades and those types of things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But when we try to find our true peace and our true contentment in them, we will be left dissatisfied. We'll be left dissatisfied. They're not meant to do that. We can enjoy them, for sure. Yeah, but we're not meant to experience them fully at depth of our being for our peace and our contentment. Jesus knew that. He said this in John 14 to his followers. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives." You know, the upgrades and experiences and the relationships and the things. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The true contentment and peace that we may experience comes from Jesus Christ alone. Another part of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul called this peace, it's a very poetic language, but he said it sometimes, it surpasses all understanding or transcends all understanding. And it's something that we can now experience despite our circumstances. Often we would like our situations, our relationships, and our unknowns to dissolve a little bit, and we would feel more at peace. But Jesus' presence, he says, "No, I don't give you that type of peace as the world gives. What I give you is, as I promise you, my very presence to be with you always. It lifts you above your current circumstances and experiences and relationships, and it gives you peace anyway." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. He is our Prince of Peace. The light of Jesus brings about wholeness. So another question, how often do I try to find true peace in things, upgrades, relationships, or experiences? Just a question to answer yourselves. And how often do you try and find true peace? I mean, nothing wrong with these things. You know, we all like things. We all like upgrades. You know, if you've ever gotten a new phone, you know you love an upgrade. And relationships and experiences. We love traveling. We love eating good food. You know, things like that. We love experiencing things with our friends. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we try and find our true peace and our satisfaction and our contentment in life from those things, we will be left dissatisfied. Think back to the story I told you earlier about the Chilean miners. Living in darkness for 69 days, wondering if they'd ever see their family again, wondering if they'd see their kids' faces again, wondering if they'd ever breathe fresh air again. Imagine it just reeked down there after 69 days. Whether they'd ever see sunlight again. I wonder what that felt like the first time they were outside and they felt the warmth of sun instead of the warmth of being down near the earth's core. You know? A lot of them, like I said, they gave up on hope. You know, daily they'd have somebody take a dern, and that darkness that they were experiencing would just enfold them, and they'd have to lift each other up. They'd have to believe that life could go on. They could start imagining they would see their loved ones again. In the same way, the light of Jesus shines into our lives, as it did into those miners when they came to the surface, that we get to experience the beautiful character of God, that He is our wonderful Counselor, that He is our mighty God, He's powerful, that He is our eternal Father who loves us and accepts us and knows us, that He is our Prince of Peace, that there is nothing in this world that will give us that contentment, that satisfaction that we will feel at home in besides the love and the peace of His presence. When you experience these qualities of Jesus, the light that He is, you're invited and empowered to live a holy and loving life. Our darkness, the sin, and the brokenness within is burned away by the pure brightness of His presence and His light. We're invited to live as people of light, you know, that we seek God daily for counsel, that we rest in Him as our Father, and that we are living in His ways and His power. I'd like to close with Jesus' promise that He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Christmas. I thank you for the chance to remember and celebrate you coming to live amongst us. To you reveal what God is like. Fulfill this promise from Isaiah and bring a light to the darkness. That when you shine into our lives, you reveal things in us that we didn't know were there. And you love us and you accept us and you challenge us and you bring us more and more into the example and model of Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you guide us in so many different ways. You act as our Counselor. You act as our Father. You act as this mighty being, this mighty God that is with us and empower us to face things we never thought possible at all. I thank you that you are our peace, that you speak into our lives something that we cannot drum up ourselves, nothing that we can buy or experience on our own, but is only found in your presence, Lord Jesus. I pray that as we go through this Christmas season, and there is a sense of busyness, there is a sense of special demands placed on families and individuals and travel, I pray that in the midst of that we would find a sense of calm, and that we would experience the Christmas story again in a renewed way. That there would be new moments of awe as we read and hear these Christmas passages, as we think about that this was the solution that you knew would be the ultimate working thing, that you would send yourself to live amongst us, to be a light in the darkness, and to reveal that you bring about wholeness for us. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.